Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's just read verses 7 through 9 to introduce the subject this morning. The Bible says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Now, next Sunday, I just want to remind you, we will begin a course on the doctrine of heaven, the doctrine of heaven. And I don't know how long it will take, but I want to try to dig in as deeply as I've ever studied it out. In fact, I was asked by somebody, they said, "All the booklets you've written and studies, you've never done one on heaven." So I'll do one on heaven. Amen. But we won't start till next week. Turn your clocks ahead Saturday night, too. Okay, you lose an hour of sleep, but go to bed early on Saturday. We ought to do that anyways, right? Amen. Sunday's the Lord's Day. We ought to go to bed early on Saturdays. Today I want to talk about our adversary. Just want to give you one lesson today on knowing about our adversary, whose name is Satan. That certainly is not as palatable of a subject as heaven is, so you make sure you come back next week. You'll enjoy that more. But today, I want to talk about Satan. I want to bring four descriptions to you of our adversary. Only 40% of Americans polled believe he even exists, and I think that's why he's having so much victory today in our country. Our country is shot. And boy, it's just become very, very immoral because a lot of people don't believe in him. Close to 96, 98% believe in God. Only about 40% believe in the devil. As you go out here, on your way out, there's a booklet called Angelology. Don't look for anything with the devil on it or demons because it's included in this booklet. But I want you to study it deeper. And it's right down the bottom of the steps as you go out. I think it's the first one in the top left. They're in alphabetical order, angelology. And a lot of this, because Satan is a fallen angel, actually a cherubim. There's a lot more details in here about him, but we need to know our adversary. If you can imagine, for instance, a football team, hockey team, basketball team or something, can you imagine them going to play another opponent without studying that opponent? Who do you think would have the advantage? The opponent would have the advantage. When teams play another team, they study everything they can about that other team, at least on the professional level. And I'm sure the same is true in college and high school and to some extent. They study their opponent. They study every move their opponent makes, every play he makes, every scheme, whatever, they study that about their opponent, so at least they'll have a fighting chance when they get on the field. Would you agree with that? And it's the same thing with us. The Bible is full of doctrine about Satan. Not to scare us, not to frighten us, and to give us the willies, but to give us a fighting chance against our adversary. And so I want to make four statements about Satan, knowing our adversary, Satan. And point number one is this: Satan is the devil. Satan is the devil. Now, I think most people know that, but they don't know what the words mean. They don't know what the words mean. It says right here, by the way, in verse 7, we see that God cares for me. Verse 8, we see Satan wants to devour me. And verse 9, we are told to resist Satan steadfast in the flesh. Is that what it says? Verse 9? And yet that's what most people try to do. They try to resist the devil in the flesh. Doesn't say that. It says, verse 9, whom resist, in other words, put a fight up against him steadfastly in the what? The faith. The faith. See, our victory is in faith, not in us, but in the power of God. In 1 John 5 and verse 4, it says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Our faith in God's power. We've got to look up to God and say, "God, you're greater than our adversary. Help me. Give me your power, your might. Fight for me." Now, it tells us to resist the devil steadfastly in the faith. What did James promise would happen if we resisted the devil? He'll flee from us. That's the promise. So please, you know, you've got to, first of all today, realize you have an opponent. You have an adversary. You're not on some neutral ground. There's not a person in this room on some neutral ground where he says, "Well, I'm not going to bother with them." We have an adversary, and he can be defeated by faith, not by the flesh. If you try in the flesh, you will fail. But if you try by faith in God and God's power and say, "God, help me," and resist him, he'll flee from you. Now, he'll come back, but you just got to keep resisting him. So verse 7, "God cares for me." Verse 8, "Satan wants to devour me." Now, I want you to notice the word devil in verse 8. Number one, Satan is the devil. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary," which is synonymous for Satan. If you look up Satan in your concordance, you will find that the word Satan means adversary. Adversary. Your adversary, the devil. Now, what does the devil mean? What does the word devil mean? The word devil means accuser. Write that down. Satan means adversary. Devil means accuser. See, this is one of the things we need to understand about our adversary is he is the accuser. Every day, he goes about, it says in the book of Job, walking to and fro among the earth, among mankind. And as the devil, as the accuser, his attitude towards mankind is this: "Who can I accuse? Who can I condemn? Who can I make feel guilty today? Who can I discourage today? Who can I remind of all of their past sins and failures today? Who can I wear down today?" That's what he does. He constantly accuses and accuses and accuses and accuses and accuses. And it gets us down if we're not careful. I don't know if you've ever had an adversary who constantly reminded you of your faults. I had such an upbringing like that. There was a lady in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6. I'll read this. Her name was Hannah. And it says, "And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret." She had an adversary, and this adversary just provoked her sore. Now, the adversary was Elkanah's wife, Penina, I don't know how to pronounce it. The guy had two wives. He shouldn't have, but he did. Penina had children. Hannah didn't. And so Penina constantly, her adversary, provoked her sore. I don't know why people want polygamy and stuff. Every day, I don't know what she said, but every day she said, "God is for me, God is against you, you can't have any children, you're cursed, God doesn't love you, God won't give you any children, you're no good, God has shut up your womb, God is judging you." And you can just picture something like that going on every day. And it says, her adversary provoked her sore to make her fret. That word adversary is what Satan means. It is a synonym. Satan means adversary. And he is the devil, and he is the accuser of the brethren. He constantly accuses us. He will bring up your past every day, even though God has forgiven you of it and forgotten that you ever did it. He will bring it up every day, and he will condemn you and condemn you and condemn you and condemn you. He'll tell you you're worthless. He'll tell you because of your past, God can never use you again. You're disqualified. Why don't you just quit? Why don't you just give up? He's the one doing that. The Lord doesn't condemn. The Lord encourages us. You gotta have some discernment in this spiritual warfare of who's talking to you. Satan is the devil. We actually have those two words in the same verse back in, I'll read this also, Revelation 20 and verse 2. It says, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And so Satan, number one, is the devil. Let's understand our adversary. Now to our text in verse 8, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Notice number 2, Satan is the devourer. Satan is the devourer. Not only does he go through life and walks amongst men every day saying, who can I accuse? Who can I condemn? Who can I make guilty? Who can I bring up their past and throw it in their face? Who can I discourage? Who can I remind of their past failures? But he's also the devourer. He says, who can I devour? Who can I devour today? Satan is the devourer. Who can I finish off? Now, we are told here to be sober, be watchful, be on guard, because your adversary, that word adversary means your opponent. Your opponent, he's like a dirty boxer who, what they call in the boxing world, sucker punches someone after the bell rings. You don't play by any rules. He just hammers us when we're not ready. Your lifelong opponent, there's never coming a time when he's going to give you a break unless you resist him steadfastly in the faith. Jesus did that on the Mount of Temptation, and it says Satan left him for a season. So there are seasons where we can be have some peace and tranquility. But he's going to come back. He is our lifelong opponent. And I want you to notice something about his character here in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That word seeking is an interesting word. It means to crave. To crave. He walks around seeking, craving whom he may devour. For instance, he has that same insatiable lust that perhaps an alcoholic has for his next drink, or a gambler has for his next trip to the casino, or a drug addict has for his next whatever joint or crack cocaine or that craving that addicts have. That's the word seeking. Satan goes about craving to devour people. Now, a lion is carnivorous. It has a very short stomach and digestive tract, whereas the human being is not made really for meat consumption. Our stomach and large intestine, small intestine strung out would be from about that pole to that pole. It's about 30 feet inside of us. It's not made for the consumption of meat. But carnivorous animals have very short tracks, and if you've ever watched lions or tigers or even cats perhaps catch a mouse, they are able to swallow their catch without even chewing. And that's the picture here. That's what the word devour means. They can just take it in, bloop, and it's gone. And that's what he wants to do. He craves, he lusts. Who can I devour like that? Have you ever noticed that there are things that can happen in a person's life wrong choices, wrong decisions they make that can make quick work out of a human being. And next thing you know, they've been devoured. This word devour literally means to take the last bite. And you've perhaps seen people, we call it making wrong decisions, wrong choices, mistakes, and so on and so forth, where we're just in a moment, it just seems like their life is devoured and forever altered or changed. You know what I'm saying? Who has some examples, if you know what I'm saying? If somebody shout out some examples of what happens to some human beings where it just seems like he devours them really quick. He makes quick work out of a person, and they're never the same after that. Poor choice in a marriage. I got that one written down. Marry the wrong people, and bang, they're finished. Marry the wrong person. Just, I'm not saying they couldn't do a little something for God after that. Boy, the wrong choice in a marriage. That's a good example of that. Anybody else? Drinking, okay, yeah, that's true. What are some of the things that happen to people sometimes when they're drunk? Accidents? Okay. Huh? They go to jail? All right. Joe should know, he's a cop. What often happens to females who can't hold alcohol like men can? What often happens to them? They lose their inhibitions and they're misused and sometimes they're diseased. I don't know if you saw, they had two consecutive front page articles in the Buffalo News this week where 33% of the women in America have HPV, the human papilloma virus, and you can only get it one way, sexual transmission. That's a lot of sinning going on in America. That's a lot of fornicating going on. If you follow that back, folks, there's a lot of alcohol involved in that. Now, a lot of there is healing for some of that, but some of it's incurable. Some of it's fatal. Okay, so you got the point, right? Here he's a devourer. He's the devourer. And overdosing on drugs, suicide. Well, that's quick work out of a person. And so you get the point. He pounces on somebody. And he is a devourer. So we ought to stay close to God because God offers protection from him. Amen? His rod and staff, they comfort us. Remember that in Psalm 23? God's rod and staff comfort us. And the shepherd uses a rod and the staff. He uses the rod part of the staff to sometimes probe the sheep to get moving. But he also uses it to fight off lions. And lions often circle a flock, and they look for the one that gets off and astray and then pounce on that one. So you ought to stay close to the flock, amen? In a spiritual sense, you ought to stay close to church and close to brothers and sisters in the Lord. Because if you stay close to your brothers and sisters in the Lord, they can help you live a more moral life. And I still haven't had anyone tell me yet what's wrong with morality. I've been waiting, but I haven't had anybody yet tell me what's wrong with morality. I don't know if anyone has ever hurt. And we can help protect each other. We need to stay in the flock. But when that one sheep says, I don't need this anymore, and they go off into the world, then they are isolated from the flock, and they're outside of the protection of God, and the hedge comes down, and they're attacked. God is a hedger. In Job 1, verses 8 through 10, he put a hedge around Job so Satan could not get at him because Job was a righteous, God-fearing man. We ought to pray God would put a hedge around us. Pray God puts a hedge around you and your family and your wife and your children. Or if you're single, just pray God puts a hedge around you. God can protect us, but we have got to understand that there is a devourer. Satan is looking for the opportunity to cause you or I to make that one mistake, that one wrong choice, that one wrong decision where he can just boom, just swallow us. He is the devourer. Now go to John chapter 10. Let's look at number 3. John chapter 10 and verse 10. We've seen number 1, Satan is the devil. Number 2, Satan is the devourer. And now in John 10 and verse 10, we see Satan is the destroyer. Satan is the destroyer. Jesus is comparing him here to a thief. He says, the thief cometh not, verse 10, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10:10. The thief, Satan, is the thief. He cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. This word destroy comes from a word, apolumi, A-P-P-O-L-U-M-I. That's the Greek spelling. It is the same word translated apollyon in Revelation 9 and verse 11. That's one of the names given to Satan in Revelation 9 and verse 11. Apollyon or destroyer. And I believe that's talking about Satan there in Revelation 9 verse 11. Apollyon. So he is the destroyer. So as Satan the devil, he says, who can I discourage? And as Satan is the devourer, number 2, who can I devour? And now, number 3, Satan is the destroyer. He says, what can I destroy? He loves to destroy people. He loves to destroy things. What can I destroy? That is the nature of our adversary. We need to know that. We will place ourselves at an advantage if we will understand that he is a destroyer. What can I destroy today? That's how he thinks. He looks at Faith Bible Baptist Church in Eden and he says, how can I destroy this church? It's just the way he thinks. We need to know how he thinks. He looks at your marriage, husband and wife, and says, how can I destroy that? He looks at your family. He says, how can I destroy that family? How can I get the parents against the children and the children against the parents? Or how can I get the parents against each other and then have the children work them? Or what can I introduce into their home? What kind of sin? What kind of TV shows? What kind of music? What can I do to sow the seeds of rebellion in that family? How can I destroy that marriage? That's the only way he looks at your marriage. How can I destroy it? How can I destroy your family? How can I destroy this person's life? How can I destroy this teen girl? How can I destroy this teen boy? How can I destroy this business? How can I destroy this city? How can I destroy this state? How can I destroy this country? How can I destroy this world? That's just how he thinks. This is how our adversary thinks. This is what our Lord wants us to know about him. It's his first thought. He thinks about our church and says, maybe I can get two people talking and talking and talking and talking and a multitude of words that want up not sin. And pretty soon they're going to bring up something they don't like about the church. And I'll get these two people talking. And I'll get these two people talking. And then just by chance, I'll get the six of them together. And I'll get them, yeah, and they'll start saying, yeah, I don't like that either. Well, what gives him the right to... And they start talking and so on. And pretty soon he's trying to destroy. I have literally seen churches consumed and destroyed by each other. There have been churches for 2,000 years that have closed down. All over the place. Where Satan said, good, that was fun. Marriages have been destroyed. Families have been destroyed. Lives have been destroyed. Teenagers have been destroyed. Businesses. And it's just the first thought he has. He comes but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I don't know what was wrong with me growing up as a child of the devil. I gave a little of my testimony last Sunday night. But before I was saved, even at a young age, I'd become a juvenile delinquent, very, very destructive. When I was a child of the devil, that's what we were before we were saved. That might humble you, but that's what you were. That's what I was before I was saved, a child of the devil. The Bible says so. And I was just very destructive, a little juvenile delinquent. I don't know why, but I'd vandalize golf courses and houses and cars and buses and school property and bust people's windows without one regard for the people who owned those things. I broke windshields out of cars. I never thought about who owned those things. I never thought about how much they were worth or how much time people put into those things or how much money they put into that. That wasn't the last thought in my mind. I could care less. I never thought about what people had put into those things. Time and money. But then I got saved. And became a child of God, amen? That's what happens when you get saved. You become a child of God, and He begins to transform you completely. And the Lord, the good Lord, has placed in me a whole lot of respect for anything that anybody else has or owns. I realize how much they paid for it or earned it or worked for it. And I just try to take care of other people's properties. I even go around, help some of the neighbors mow their lawns, things like that now, help people whatever I can if I know have any wisdom on fixing cars or carpentry or anything like that. I have a great deal of respect. I remember when we moved into the little storefront. Our church had just started, and I told the owner, I said, I promise you when we leave here, it'll look nicer than when we came in. Because Jesus said, if you can't be faithful in that which is another man's, who should give you that which is your own? Luke 16:12. And we did. And when we left there, and we left the school out in Farnham, we left those places nicer than when we moved in. Why? The Lord converted me. That's what He does when someone gets saved. He changes the way they behave. But I have no explanation for the way I behaved before I was saved, just that I was a child of the devil, and that's what the devil does. He destroys things with no regard for a person's feelings. He's a destroyer. He don't care about you. He gets people drunk. I was talking to a man yesterday, again, I've been trying to help, whose son died in his arms in a car accident because a drunk driver hit him head-on, killed his son. Imagine that, holding your own son in your arms while he died. And I was trying to help that man yesterday. And do you think Satan cares about him? Do you think he has any feelings for that man? No, God does. God came to heal the brokenhearted. The Lord can help them. But that thrilled the devil to get that man drunk and then bring him across the highway, right head on, kill him. Rapists, they don't care about their victims. Criminals don't care about their murderers, terrorists. 9/11 was a great day for Satan. I think he just stood back and said, watch this. Without one regard for one of those souls that perished in those twin towers. Every time a girl loses her purity, I don't think he could care less about her. He doesn't shed one tear. Every time a human gets a disease and suffers with that disease, he just comes to destroy. Comes to destroy. Last of all, number four, Satan is the deviser. Turn to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We need to know our adversary. I know this is a sobering Sunday school lesson, but it'll help you. It'll help you. If you realize, I mean, you can save yourself. You can get a lot of victory if you realize every day, I have an opponent. I have an adversary. He hasn't put me on some neutral field and said, don't worry, I won't compete against you. No, your problem today and my problem is we were made in the image of God, and therefore we already inherited an enemy. Like it or not, you can stick your head in the sand and say, this doesn't apply to me, this Sunday school lesson, or you can get your head out of the sand and say, I have an adversary. He's trying to destroy me. And he's not gonna. I believe there's victory in Jesus Christ over him. But some of that victory comes from us knowing our opponent, knowing what he's trying to do. And I notice he's the deviser. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse number 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. This word devices means his mind, his thoughts, his evil purposes, the things that he devises. He says under number 4 here, how can I deceive them today? Who can I fool today? Who can I fool today? This context, and we're almost out of time, so I can't finish it. This context here is about unforgiveness. Keeping it in its context, it says in verse 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Notice the context here is unforgiveness. He likes to fool people. He likes to devise things. He likes to put into the minds of human beings thoughts that are not true to fool them, to deceive them. He's the deceiver. Satan is the deceiver. He is the deviser. He devises lies. Now, for instance, in this context here, he says to a lot of people, you don't have to forgive that person. A lot of people have been told that by him. Would you agree with that? You don't have to forgive that person. Do you know how much that person hurt you? That person hurt you. You know what that person said about you? You know that person slighted you? That person offended you? That person hurt your children. That person hurt your wife. That person hurt your husband. You don't have to forgive them. And you start hearing that and saying, yeah, that's true. I can have everything else right with God, but I'm going to hold on to that one offense against that person. I don't have to forgive them. Now, the Bible says if we think like that, he gets the advantage of us. The word advantage here is a wrestling term. I never did any wrestling, but you've all seen wrestling, maybe high school wrestling, where one opponent is getting the best of the other opponent, and then all of a sudden there's a real quick change, and the one guy that's getting defeated makes a quick change, and the next thing you know, he's on the top, and he's got the guy in a half Nelson or a full Nelson or a three-quarter Nelson or whatever, and he's just about got his shoulders pinned, and it happened really fast, and that's what we call in wrestling getting the advantage of somebody. So here's a person, a believer, who's doing really well, and then all of a sudden somebody offends them, and they decide, well, I'm not going to forgive that person, and then wham, Satan's on the top of that person's life. Just about ready to pin that person. Just about ready to do them in. These are some of the things. And so Satan is a master liar. For 6,000 years, he studied the human race. And he tells us these little lies. A person has a little sin or addiction or something like that, and he comes along and says, God understands. No, God doesn't understand. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Not to flirt or embrace some little sin or something. God wants us to be thorough in this matter of sanctification. You don't have to obey that commandment, Eve. These men are just trying to keep you from really enjoying your womanhood. They're trying to keep you oppressed. God and your husband are just trying to keep you oppressed. They're trying to keep you under their foot. They're trying to keep you from reaching your potential as a woman. You don't have to keep that commandment, Eve. God's holding back on you. You should be free from this domination of God and your husband. That sounds good, doesn't it? Look what it did to the human race. It's your body. You can do with it whatever you please. No one can tell you what to do with your body, how to dress, how to act, where to go. It's your body. But you read later in the book, what? Our bodies belong to God. You can let that one thing in your heart, it's victimless. You can stroke that little pet sin, that little pet thought. It's victimless, but Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You're good enough to go to heaven. These people think they are saying you got to be born again. He's a deviser. How can I deceive him today? So here's some things. I ran out of time. I wanted to talk about his demise, but he's finished. He's a finished foe. And in Revelation 20 and verse 10, Isaiah 14 verses 15 through 19, Matthew 25 verse 41, his demise is soon. But remember, Satan is the devil. He's the accuser. When he starts bringing up your past, you need to resist him in the faith. And say, no, Satan, I believe God's word that God has forgiven me of my past and forgotten that I ever did it. And I'm going to believe God, not you. I'm not condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that be in Christ Jesus. Number two, Satan is the devourer. He wants you to make that one mistake. That one wrong choice where he just kind of swallows you whole at that moment in your life. Satan is the destroyer. He wants to destroy things. What can I destroy? How can I destroy that life? How can I destroy that church, that marriage, that family, that business, that country, that state? I just want to destroy things. How can I destroy? Satan is the destroyer, and then Satan is the deviser, the deceiver. He has had 6,000 years to come up with these really great sounding lies. And boy, I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but they sound good to me still. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, he said to me a lot of times, you're good enough to go to heaven. That's a lie. There's not a person on earth good enough to go to heaven. Not one. We must be born again. All right, let's pray.